I'm excited to continue looking at this great doctrine of the cross, our justification in Jesus. Now, you'll notice that after last week, it's normal to, when we receive a truth of the gospel, the teaching of Jesus, it doesn't directly just move from head to heart in a straight line. It's more like Plinko. Does everyone know what Plinko is? The Price is Right? Right? You put the ball in the top and there's all the pegs and it kind of bounces all over the place, doesn't it? It hits every question, every difficulty, every doubt, every frustrating element, every implication it hits on the way down, doesn't it? And we try often, I think, when it comes to the gospel, we try really hard to understand how. If this is, so the truth that we looked at last week is that through the person and work of Jesus, through his perfect life, and through his sacrificial death on the cross, we are justified, which means we are declared righteous. So God in heaven declares us, because of the work of Jesus, as righteous. And just to push it a bit further and to make it more uncomfortable for you, I define that as saying we are perfect in the eyes of God. Who did that make uncomfortable? Pushes it, doesn't it? Really pushes it. And we are perfect before God, not based on any effort of our own, not based on any works that we have accomplished or anything that we have done in and of ourselves except to receive Jesus. God declares us who are in him as righteous, as perfect. So we say that and we go, great, let's move that from the head to the heart. And it's the most frustrating game of Plinko that has ever existed. Because there's some things that actually want to stop it from moving down. If you get enough questions and doubts and annoyances in a row, well, what about? The ball wants to stop completely, doesn't it? So today I wanted to look at Luke 15 because it gives us a story right from the mouth of Jesus to help us understand what justification looks and feels like. Now, this is one of my kind of pet peeves about our modern-day translations, is that they give us kind of headings, right? So in the heading, it says the parable of the prodigal son. Does it say that in yours? It's misleading, and so I find it unhelpful. Because how does verse 11 begin? There was a man who had what? Two sons. He doesn't just have one, he has two. And this is the story about both of them, isn't it? And so it's just like us older brothers to make the title the prodigal son. It's just like us Christians to go, this is about my bonehead brother. When the reality is, this story of the gospel is about two sons, a good father with two sons, two very different sons. Now, the reason this is helpful for us is because in some ways you can kind of divide, which is an oversimplification, but you can divide the world into these two categories of sons. The older brother being the religious, and the younger brother being the irreligious. But both have many common similarities. They're both seeking what? The approval of their father. They're both dissatisfied with life, aren't they? And because they're dissatisfied with life, they go on a quest to find fulfillment. And we see them questing in two very different ways. And their quests, both of them, take them away from their dad. It's interesting to note. The younger brother, obviously, it takes him away into the world, doesn't it? But the younger brother's so busy in the field, a whole feast and celebration goes on before he even knows what's happening. Because he's working overtime, isn't he? So he's far from his father, just as the younger son is. One never does wrong, and the other one is constantly seeking pleasure. here in the scriptures, it's a picture of both the Jews and the Gentiles, but it's also a picture of us, right? The religious, and then we look at the world and we tend to go, the irreligious are out there running away from God, and we're here working hard for him, aren't we? This story pushes on any of those proclivities within us, because neither of these brothers are justified. Neither of them are receiving the approval they so long for. And so as they quest, they pursue through their work and through their investment, they are seeking to acquire validation, aren't they? To acquire something that would fulfill the deep longing within them to feel good, to feel okay, to feel loved. And so it's easy to pick on the younger brother here because he does something that is obviously wrong, doesn't he? He takes his share of the inheritance and he goes out and he parties. It's just so obvious. And he spends all of his money on buying girls, buying prostitutes, buying alcohol, and living the high life because what is he? He's trying to find fulfillment, isn't he? He's like, maybe through freedom, I'll be happy. Maybe through freedom, I'll find something to fulfill. The older brother, on the other hand, goes, maybe through hard work, maybe through achievement, maybe through success, I will feel fulfilled. I will feel happy and whole. And no matter how much he achieves, he never feels good, does he? He never feels okay inside. Both of them reach a point of exhausting what they have. They exhaust, in the case of the younger brother, he exhausts all of his money. He exhausts his ability to continue to sacrifice. He sacrifices money, doesn't he? And when he runs out of money, what does he do then? He's sacrificing himself. And this is a conversation I have with young people and old all the time who have spent their lives trying to acquire things to make them whole. When I'm working with guys who struggle with drugs or with young moms who struggle with alcoholism, when I'm talking with them, we talk about the fact how much it costs to try and acquire that. Even in the, you know, in going out and having sex with multiple partners, trying to find a good girlfriend or a good boyfriend who would finally fulfill you, in every time people do that, they sacrifice themselves in hopes that they'll find fulfillment, right? I'll give of you my body in hopes that you will fulfill me and love me. Especially teenagers, you talk about this, and this is what they're encouraged to do nowadays, is go and give yourself in order to find fulfillment. Doesn't work though, does it? So here, this is the younger brother. He's, in today's language, he very well could be out there living in Tent City, right? Doing drugs, pursuing adventurous moments. But whatever it takes to kind of, whatever you have to sacrifice for the next experience of enjoyment, that's what the younger brother's doing. But as your resources run out, you have to give more and more of yourself, don't you? Now, in the case of the older brother, he's doing the same thing, but in things that are culturally acceptable. He's working hard in the fields. He's responsible. He's somebody you can give authority to. You can give tasks to and jobs to, and he's going to do it hard. He's going to do it well. He's going to make sure every I is dotted and every T is crossed, isn't he? This is a guy that you want in charge of a big project. Why? Because he's so deeply motivated from the deepest parts of him to try and achieve and accomplish approval. So he is desperate for it. But his abilities are getting exhausted too. Right? The overtime hours, they catch up, don't they? Maybe he's not with his wife very often. Maybe the kids, or they don't see their dad because he's questing, isn't he? And he's tired at the end of the day, so tired that he doesn't want relationship with anybody. Don't talk to me. Let me have my beer and watch my game. Right? Because he worked hard that day, didn't he? But it's costing. It's sacrificial the same way it is for the younger brother. And so all of this leads to this place. You have two very exhausted sons, worn out sons with no more resources left. What we see in the younger brother is worthy of emulating. Because what we see in the younger brother is repentance, isn't it? And what does repentance look like for him? He comes to himself. I love that phrase. And he comes to himself after he realizes, I've spent all my inheritance, and now I'm giving myself away just trying to stay alive. He's eating slop. He's practically a slave, and he's barely living. And he comes to himself and goes, it's better for me to be a slave in my dad's house than to continue exploiting myself this way. So he prepares a speech, doesn't he? He prepares the lines that he's going to give. But the important thing is that he actually has this realization where he goes, I'm not even worthy to be a slave. I'm not worthy to gather crumbs under my father's table, essentially, when we say that prayer. I realize I've broken and exploited this relationship. I've destroyed my life. He's going home humble, isn't he? Do we see that same kind of repentance in the older brother? What we see in the brother when he comes back to his dad is entitlement, isn't it? He's going, I've earned this and I still haven't got it. He's quite upset, isn't he? So the younger brother is worthy of emulating for us because of his humility. He sees himself rightly. Now, I'm moving a bit quickly through this story today because we only have so much time. But let's look at the father's response to the younger son. So he prepares a speech. He starts heading home. He's starving and hungry. And as he can see home, so his father has been waiting for him this whole time. I can almost imagine part of the father's daily rhythms are to come out, stand at the edge of his property, and just look and wait for the day his son returns. So the father's standing there watching. And as the son comes to him, verses 18 and 19, just got to find that. Oh, sorry, 18 and 19 is his prepared speech. Verses 20, he arose and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. Oh, what a good feeling. So here's a picture of God the Father running, embracing, and kissing his absolute failure of a son. This is how I start my day every day. That's the picture of the gospel, isn't it? The father running, hiking up his clothes so he can run, throwing caution to the wind a bit here, and he embraces and kisses his son, knowing what's in his heart. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. And in verse 18 and 19, the rest of his speech is, just let me be one of your servants. He doesn't get to say his whole speech. He doesn't get to say the whole prepared speech because the father interrupts him and yells to his servants and tells them, to get the feast ready. That's the father's response. So when we look back on our life story and we go, here's all the ways I've been questing for approval, all the ways I've been trying to acquire it and to achieve it, and then all of the colossal failures that I have done, all of the mistakes, all of the sins, all of the guilt, all of the shame, all of the horrid things that I did, this is how God responds to it. Are you with me? Is this good news yet? The Father interrupts your speech Because we want to say, justice looks like this. If I could just be a slave still, even that is grace. He knows he doesn't even deserve that. But the Father's response is far different. Whoa, I don't want to hear that. I've got a plan. So here's what the Father does. He does four key things. Number one, he puts the robe on his son. He yells to his servants to grab the robe. Bring quickly the best robe. Let's be clear here. Bring quickly the best robe in the house. That means it's his robe. Who's going to have the best robe in the house? It's going to be his. So he wants his robe of righteousness to be put on his son. That's what he wants. Clothe him in my righteousness, is what the Father's saying. This is the moment of justification. Is where this filthy degenerate is declared righteous by the Father. So what does that mean? It means that he is completely forgiven for the past, yes? So all that's underneath this robe is covered up, isn't it? It's dealt with. It means absolution. It means he is completely absolved of all of his sins and all of the consequences of his mistakes. If you thought last week was uncomfortable, I was just getting started. Completely forgiven, completely absolved, and then to use a big word here, is that there's imputation, which means the son doesn't just go from negative to neutral. He doesn't just go from sinful to forgiven and neutral. He goes from negative to positive. He goes from negative to neutral to then all of the righteousness of Jesus. So all of Jesus' perfect accomplishments are put inside you, imputed to you. So hear this. You're not just forgiven. You're not just absolved. You're then called righteous. You're called good. You're called not just acceptable, but worthy of celebration. That's how excited the Father is here. Guess what? Your expectations of how good the gospel are too low. This is just the robe. Forgiven, absolved, and imputed with righteousness. Filled up to perfect with his righteousness, with his positives. Can I get an amen to that? Are you awake? Is this good? Or should we just call it a day? Because this is really good news. So we've spent all that time looking about our stories, all the while, this is how good he's making it. So this, today, justification, the robe is applied to your specific story. Your specific sins, your specific difficulties, your heartache and pain and sorrow. Do we want this? Or do we just enjoy the theory? We want this, don't we? So then the Father does something else. In other parts of the other Gospels, it says he puts the robe on and then he puts the ring back on his finger. The signet ring of the family. This represents his position. So he's not just clothed in righteousness now. Now he is positionally righteous. He's held in this spot which means that he has all the provision, all the prerogatives, and all the authority as one who is favored and loved and blessed by the head of this household. With this ring, the son can go into any marketplace and make purchases. He can make land deals. He can do things because he holds the authority of the house on his finger. This has implications for how we live. We tend to live deeply insecure lives, don't we? I don't know who I am, and I don't know what I can do with my life. Here it's saying, be clear. Know who you are, which is the favored son, one who is justified and declared good, and who has a position to do things of worth in this life, to have a future, to make transactions in the world, that you're not an impoverished slave anymore who just deserves to eat slop. He's saying this ring gives you rights. Rights to be cared for, to be provided for, that you are part of this house. And this is a rich house. This is a wealthy house. You're cared for here, and the head of this house favors you and likes you. It should change. It actually should change our personality. It should change the way we see ourselves and see the world. So he puts a robe on him, he puts a ring on him, and he puts new shoes on his feet. And the shoes are representative of the freedom that comes with being good. This is the freedom he's always longed for. I want the ability to go out and see the world and do things. Do so with your father's blessing. With your father's backing, that you're not going on your own, you're with him. And then lastly, he throws the great feast, the fattened calf. And there's music and there's dancing. And it's the best cut of meat, which is my love language. Good food. I smoked wings last night. And I watched the Leafs destroy the Montreal Canadiens. It was a blessed evening. It's a blessed evening for me. But I thought I was sitting there eating these great smoked hot wings. I make good wings. And I was thinking about how I love a good meal with a good cut of meat. I love that. And just thinking about this feast, the best cut of meat, the fattened calf that's prepared just for this reason. And he's enjoyed by his dad. He's not only received, but he's enjoyed and he's celebrated by his dad. He is proud of his boy. But this is the point. All of this is this picture of justification. Now, after all this feasting and drinking and celebrating and revelry that takes place, then this son goes to bed in a nice, warm, cozy bed for the first time in a long time. Full of and covered by the love of his father and the blessing of his father. He hasn't lost his call and his purpose. It's all been restored to him, better than he could have hoped for. And he falls asleep just out of this, because he can't process all this blessing. And the next morning, he wakes up. Imagine this moment. You've been sleeping in pits. You've been a slave. You've had nothing. And now you're waking up and you're kind of like, oh, where am I again? And he's comfortable and he's warm and he's clean. And as he rolls over in his bed, he looks, and beside the bed is a chair. And on that chair is the robe that was given to him. And on the table is the ring. And on the floor is the shoes. And he can smell food in the air. He's going to eat again. And as he lays in his bed, that's the moment where he has to decide who he is, doesn't he? All of this has been given to him by grace. And he came humbly and received all of it. He's overwhelmed by it. The truth is, This boy came home because he was hungry. This boy came home because he had nothing. And there's going to be people that come in these doors week after week after week, and they're just coming for healing, for grace, for some kind of some movement of God in their life, but they're not even sure they want to be Christians. They're not even sure they want to be a part of this. They're not sure they want to get baptized. They're not sure they want to come every week. They're not sure they want all this. They're just coming because they're desperate. And according to this story, they're right to do so. You hear me? Because we can tend to go, yeah, but do you really want all of it before we give you this? And the Father's going, darn right we do. We want to give them all of it. So much so that they don't want to leave it. But that morning, that next morning, when he wakes up on his and he looks at that robe and he looks at that ring and he looks at those shoes, that's the moment where he has to decide, is this me? Is this going to be who I am? Am I going to receive this again today? And am I going to receive this again tomorrow? The question is, what will he wear? Because at the other end of the bed, laying on the floor in a pile, is all of his rags. And the mess and the mire, and it smells like pigs. And it smells disgusting. But we tend to do this, don't we? We get up in the morning, and you're like, oh, I don't feel good today. And we go and we put on those rags again. And then we head out into the world and we go, maybe I'll find something to fulfill me. Or maybe if we're feeling really religious that day, we put on those rags and we head to the field and we go, maybe there's some work I can do out here to be received and approved again by my dad. Maybe I can prove to him that I was worth all this. What does the Father want him to do? How does the Father want him to come out of that room in the morning? Wearing that robe. Wearing that ring. Wearing those shoes in. And ready to eat. Doesn't he? Doesn't he? That's what the Father wants. He wants to see his son come out of that room again, not head out the window. And for us, this is our great Christian temptation. Do I want to head to the world? Do I want to head to the field? Or do I want to receive again my Father's robe? And do I want to wear that ring proudly? And do I want to put those shoes on? And do I want to come eat at his table again? Do I want to eat at the table of grace over and over and over and over again? Do I want to feel at home in this robe? Some of us just carry it around. This is what my dad gave me. We're wearing rags, but walking around with our fancy robe. These are the shoes. And everyone's kind of looking at you going, well, why are you wearing all that other crap? Why are you barefoot? Oh, wait, that's my kids. Why are you hungry all the time? Well, you know, I'm not really feeling up to it. You know, I've done these mistakes and I made this mess, but I'm still a Christian. Yeah, but you're not living in it. You're not owning it. You're not at home in it, are you? And we just carry them around as appendages going, well, I have these, I just don't enjoy them. It seems crazy, doesn't it? But this is what we do. This is what we do. We hope today's better so we feel like we earned it. It was never about earning it. We hope today goes better so we feel like we deserve it. Instead, we walk through the marketplace hungry, not having any purpose or any future, and not knowing what we're about, and we're wearing the ring, but we kind of hide it in our pocket because we go, I'm not really worth it. You never were worth it. We never earned it. We never had to be worthy to get his love. We were loved by him, and that's what made us worthy. It's why we had to do so much work to establish what does faith mean. It means you got to trust. You got to trust in his work, right? That's what we believe it is to be Christian. And now he's saying, my work is to make you justified, to make you righteous, and to call you perfect. Do you trust my work? Do you trust it? Well, but I made these mistakes. Good for you. Do you trust in the work of Jesus? But I did these things, and it feels like those things define me. Great, you did some terrible works. Are they bigger than Jesus' good works? That's the question. Are we justified by our works, or are we justified by Jesus' works? What's the answer, church? That's what it means to be a Christian. To receive the saving work of Jesus that forgives your past, absolves your past, and imputes Christ's righteousness to your past, to your present, and to your future. That's what it means to be in Jesus. And how do you receive that? Humbly and by faith. You trust it. You trust it. I think our fear sometimes is that we'll put the robe and the ring on, come out of our room, and hear from the Father, what are you doing wearing that? Well, I thought you gave it to me. You better earn it today. That is not the way the Father works, is it? What's going to bring the Father pleasure when you're at home in that robe? Isn't he? That's when he's pleased, isn't he? When you come out and you're like, this is the most me I have ever felt. This is who I am, is the righteousness of Jesus. This is what I was made for, is the righteousness of Jesus. This is what defines me, is the righteousness of Jesus. The more we own that, the more we enjoy that and lean into it and love that, the more pleasure the Father feels in it. He's going, exactly. That's what I felt all along. That's why I gave it to you in the first place. And that is everything that I want for you. But once you put that robe on, you put that ring on, you put those shoes on, then it becomes a question now, how do I live this out, doesn't it? And you feel that. Imagine, so he makes the right decision. He puts it all on. He comes out of his door, and he walks into the kitchen. And he's standing in the kitchen, and the fridge is stocked, and the pantry is stocked, and the espresso's ready. Right? But the temptation's there again, isn't it? Because the temptation comes up again to go, well, I don't really deserve the coffee, but I'll just have a little bit of bread. So what's he living into in that moment? What's he believing? Is he believing the rope, or is he believing his muck? Right? You see it? When they go, well, we made bacon and eggs. Well, not bacon. I guess he'd be a Jew then, wouldn't he? We got some leftover fattened calf that we fried up with eggs this morning. Do you want some of that? The real son, the son that's living into his true identity, says yes. With extra meat. I would anyway. And I'll have a double espresso. But then he walks out. Then what am I going to do today? How am I going to spend my time? Am I going to be a part of building my father's empire? Building his kingdom? Furthering it? Enjoying it? Participating in it? Or do I got to go find a minimum wage job out there? Got to go try and make my own. You can see every step that this boy takes, he's got to decide who he is. And he has to decide who he is based on, do I believe what my father said about me? Or do I got to believe what my works say about me? Do we live according to the righteousness of Jesus? Or do we live according to the unrighteous works that we're committed to? Now the sad thing in all this, and I'll end here. When the older brother comes to the father and he is right ticked, the father's response to him is, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. That's the prerogatives of the robe, the ring, the shoes, and the life. All of mine is yours. But that son has never picked it up, has he? He's never received it, never lived into it, and he's a slave in the field. And all the while, his Father has been available all this time, offering grace to him. This is a position he's wanted to give him all along. It's the way he's viewed him all along, but the brother's still working to receive it. So the call today of the gospel is, whether you're religious or irreligious, is to respond to the free gift of his righteousness, to cover you, to robe you, and to give you a home and a place that you've always desired, always longed for, and that you can stop questing for, and instead receive it as a free gift today. Amen? And to be declared righteous. So I'm going to say it again. You know how the Father sees you? Perfect. You know what the Father thinks about you? You are pleasurable. He enjoys and likes you. You know what the Father thinks about your future? About your calling? About your purpose? That he has a plan for it. He has a place for you in his kingdom. And that he wants you to be a part of something great. And all of it is a free gift. So, today we're going to throw a feast. I'm not going to do much dancing. There is some music. But this is meant to be a feast table. So there's times where it's kind of like somber, right? But there's also this point where it's like in heaven right now, as you come and feast at this table, it is pure celebration. What we are participating in today is pure celebration. All of heaven is going yes. And glorying in the sons and daughters of God receiving their robe of righteousness, living into it, owning it, and functioning from it. Amen. So let's prepare our hearts for the table in prayer. And prepare to make the exchange. Rags for his robes.